Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul afar off from peace. I forgat prosperity, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Now we will omit the next few verses and turn to verse 37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. And now verse 41, the last verse we read, which is also the text for the sermon. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. So far we read God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the historical situation for Israel at the time when Jeremiah wrote these inspired words was very, very bad. Because Israel, because the Jews, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin had turned away from the Lord and had followed after iniquity, God had given his people into the hand of the heathen, into the hand of Babylon. Thousands upon thousands of the Jews had been killed. Young and old, good men and women as well as evil men and women had been put to the sword, and the rest had been carried into captivity. Only a handful of them were allowed to remain there. A few of the poor were allowed to stay, and among them was Jeremiah the prophet. God had taken and allowed, rather, his city, Jerusalem, to be laid waste. The throne of David was no more. The temple was profaned and destroyed. And now Jeremiah beholds this desolation, and he sings this lamentation, this song of weeping over the state of God's church. Worst of all for Jeremiah was what we read in verse 37, "Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not?" In other words, all this desolation of the church of Jerusalem was due to the fact that God had commanded it to happen. This was the most dreadful thing for him to think about. So what must the remnant do? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord, is what he said they must do in verse 40. They must search their ways. They must take stock of their life. They must look at the sinfulness of their own lives. And that's exactly what we were called to do in the week that's just passed, to examine ourselves with a view to coming to the Lord's table, to look at our thoughts and words and the whole of our life. And if we did this with any care and with any true spiritual effort, then we recognize that what the Catechism says is absolutely true. We are sinful. Our thoughts are defiled in words and all of our life. We found within our lives that there were some things that were just plain wrong. They were evil. They simply had to be rooted out of our life. And we had to pray to God to give us grace not to do those things any longer. There were things that we found in our lives that were perhaps not evil in themselves, but there was no profit to them. There was no spiritual profit. We didn't do them out of a love for God, out of a desire for His glory. And even the things that we did that were good and right, that God would approve of them, we recognize that even those things were polluted with sin that comes out of our sinful nature. We need to turn to the Lord. That's what Jeremiah says. That's what the Word of God says. And then what? And then what? That's the text. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. This is a prayer. This is a way of humbling ourselves. This includes a confession of sin, as the next verse, which we did not read, says, "We have transgressed and have rebelled." That's our confession as we come to God in prayer. There is much about prayer, this text is about prayer, but there is much about prayer, especially as it's described here, that is very comparable and applicable to coming to the Lord's table. I want to bring out those comparisons this morning. Both prayer and the Lord's coming to the Lord's table are acts of worship. We worship God in prayer. We come to the table of the Lord to worship God this morning. Both, therefore, require a proper attitude, a proper spiritual attitude, humility, and yet at the same time a certain confidence as children who know that God calls them to pray and also calls them to supper, if you will, to the Lord's Supper. God calls us here. We have the confidence of that. We come by faith. And even similar language is found to the text in the very form that we will read after a bit, after the instruction is given about what the significance of the Lord's Supper is, then the form says, "That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore His grace." So the Lord's Supper, with the Lord's Supper in view, as we have searched ourselves and tried our ways and our hearts, now we come to worship God, lifting up our hands and our hearts unto God. So we will examine this text under the theme, lifting heart and hands to God. Well, notice in the first place, worshiping spiritually. Secondly, making a confession. And finally, seeking a blessing. Lifting heart and hands to God, first of all, involves a spiritual worship. What the text describes is an act of prayer. And prayer that is right is also worship. Prayer is always worship. Lifting up hands refers to that kind of thing. It refers to prayer and to the worship of God. In 1 Kings 8:22, Solomon stretched forth his hands toward the heaven, and then he uttered that beautiful prayer at the dedication of the temple. And as I pointed out already, the Psalms use it repeatedly to describe the act of praying. And this isn't merely in the Old Testament, but you find this as well in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, where Paul writes, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands." We don't read that Jesus necessarily lifted up his hands. We do read that he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And therefore, it is not that this is the only way we may pray, that we have to have our hands lifted up. But there is something significant, something instructive about that, that this is the way the Old Testament saints especially, and even into the New Testament, that they would pray to God with hands lifted up to God. What is the significance of that? Well, in the first place, it indicates exactly what we said. Prayer is worship. Prayer is adoration. It is humiliation of self and acknowledging of the greatness and the exaltedness of God. Lifting up hands to indicate I am praying to someone who is in heaven. I don't put my hands down to pray to God and reach down to Him. I don't reach my hands out as if God is an equal with me. The hands go up, indicating He is above us. He is exalted above us in all His glory. It is a way then of extolling that glory of God that we confess concerning Him. He is above me in every way. He is not a part of the creation that we are. He is in the heavens. His throne is in the heaven of glory. He looks down upon the children of men, says the Bible. The point is then that God is exalted above us in glory, and that's what Isaiah saw too in his vision. Isaiah 6:1, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah 40:25, to whom then will ye liken me, says God, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things. So that in the first place, holding the hands up indicates we are honoring God as one who is exalted above us. He is not in any way like us. He is not our equal. He is the God in the heavens. In the second place, holding hands up expresses a kind of pleading. Because the word in the text for hands is literally palms. I lift up my palms to thee. And you lift up the palms to indicate I have nothing in them. I am empty. I need something from God. My hands are empty. Think of the people when there is a famine in the land and finally, somebody sends some food into this desperate land where there is so much hunger, and they're unloading the food to the people out of the back of the truck. And what are the people doing? They have their hands stretched out. They need the food that is being brought to them. That's what prayer is. It is a way of saying we're making requests to God. We are empty. We need everything. But it is very important that it be not merely a matter of outward form, that you stretch out your hands and you physically indicate I'm praying to someone higher than me and I need everything, my hands are empty. if that's all it is but an outward show, then God abhors it. And that's why the text says we lift up our hands not only, but our hearts. Our hearts. God said to Isaiah about the people of Israel before they were carried into captivity, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That must never be. We generally, rather than hold the hands up high, bow our heads and fold our hands to indicate a helplessness and a humility and a reverent attitude. But if that's all it is an external show, then God abhors it. It must be a matter of the heart. And that's the point of the text. The heart is the inward aspect of us as opposed to the mere external and physical part of us. The heart is the spiritual side. It's the seat of faith. And really it includes everything here in the text. It includes our thoughts. It includes our emotions. It includes our motivations, our intents, why we're doing something. To lift up our hearts with our hands means that, yes, our body is included in this. Prayer is a totally consuming effort. Body and soul is pressed into the activity of worshiping God through prayer. This is what we're doing. But it must be a spiritual activity. Spiritual. Because that's what prayer is. It must not be merely fine-sounding words that we utter before God that impress men. But the heart is not there. That's true of our singing. That's true of all of our praying. It must be from the heart. Because we know that God searches the heart. That He knows every thought. And that He knows full well if our heart is far removed from Him, even as externally we are giving Him reverence, apparently, and worshiping with our bodies. We resolve, therefore, we will pray to God, we will lift up our hands, but with that, our hearts, our hearts. This exhortation is most applicable to partaking of the Lord's Supper as well. Because the Lord's Supper has an external part of it. And we all know pretty much by now what this will be like this morning. That the form is read and the bread is distributed by the elders to the congregation. And then the minister distributes the bread to the elders. And then the minister takes the piece of bread and he speaks of the broken bread that is a picture of the body of Jesus Christ and exhorts the congregation, all the believers here, to partake of it, symbolizing the broken body of Jesus Christ. And then the confessing members partake. And then the wine is passed out. And then the minister takes the wine and pours it and speaks of how the pouring of the wine is a picture of the poured out blood of Jesus Christ and exhorts the congregation again. All of us are to partake of that, are to drink of it. And all believers must partake of it. Just as all believers must pray, so all believers must partake. Those who make a confession of faith are called to the table. And those who come to the table must come there with their hearts. They are commanded to do so. But this coming to the table of the Lord is also an act of worship. There is an external part of this, but it is an act of worship. We are coming to the Lord's table. Very really, Christ is at the head of the table. You understand, that's the significance of having a minister being the instrument who does this. Not just anybody gets up and administers the Lord's table. The minister does it. And again, I don't want to exalt a man, but it's the office that he holds that Christ is here. And we hear the words of Christ. And we see the bread handed out by Christ and the wine handed out by Christ. He is here at this table. Christ is. We come to worship. We are creatures. We are creatures of the dust, sinful creatures that can only come to God empty, adoring His grace and His mercy. And so this morning, it must not be merely the external form that we read the form together and watch the activities and then partake of the bread, eat the bread and drink the wine and then go home and say, well, we had the Lord's Supper today. These are significant things that we do. These are signs and symbols of the broken body of Jesus Christ and the poured out crucified blood of Jesus Christ. But there's more to it than that. It's more than merely that we are to come to the table of the Lord and be reminded of what Christ does. That's part of it. But you understand that there is a sacramental union. There is a spiritual connection between that piece of bread that is eaten and the very body of Jesus Christ. There is a connection between that wine that we drink and the blood of Jesus Christ. So that very really, when you partake of that bread by faith, you are partaking of Christ. It is not merely a symbol. It is a spiritual symbol that connects you to Christ, that makes you to partake of Him and all His benefits. This is an astoundingly serious moment. An act of worship where we partake of Christ crucified, His body and His blood. It demands that we lift up our hearts. Not as Rome, who would have us just get on our knees and worship the element. Holds up the wafer and everybody has to get on their knees to worship Christ. Idolatry it is to worship the bread. Not that. But as our form will tell us, just before the elements are distributed, let us lift up our hearts to heaven where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Lift up our hearts. A spiritual worship this must be as we partake of the body of the bread and wine. A spiritual worship, this must be. So that in the first place. Secondly, when we lift up our hands and we pray to God, lift up our hearts to Him, we are making a confession. We are making a confession. And it's really two kinds and two parts to this one confession. It is first of all a confession of sin. Virtually every prayer that a believer utters is a confession of sin. It includes that. Jeremiah does that in the passage that we read. Jeremiah saw his sins. He didn't try to cover them up. And so it is with every believer. Whenever we are in a proper spiritual frame of mind, then we understand our sins. And we understand the dreadfulness of those sins and of our sinful nature. And we know that as we come to God in prayer, we stand before that holy God and we confess our sins. That's what we will do. We will not do that once or twice in our life or only occasionally in our life, but almost every prayer includes that because we are conscious of the glory and the holiness of God and of our own sinfulness, and therefore we pray for forgiveness. So it is with us as we approach the Lord's table. We come to the table this morning not to claim that we have attained to such a state of righteousness that we deserve to come to the Lord's table. We have finally arrived at the point where we're good enough to take of the Lord's table. That's not what we are saying. Nor are we coming here because we believe that after we've looked at ourselves and looked at other people, that when we compare ourselves to them, that we're good enough now, that we're much, much better than these people. Therefore, we have the right to come to the Lord's table. Nor is it that we've looked and seen our sins, but we've also seen the good that we do, and they more or less weigh out against each other, or the good is a little bit more. So with the good there outweighing the evil, now we can come to the table of the Lord. None of those. Quite the opposite. By coming to the table of the Lord, a believer says, I am a sinner. That's why I'm coming to the table of the Lord, because I am a sinner. I am guilty. I have broken the law of God. I haven't kept one of those commandments. I am worthy of death. I confess that I am horribly corrupt. I need the Lord's Supper because I need the atoning blood of Jesus Christ to cover my sins. That's why I need the Lord's Supper. I confess my sins. And if we have taken special notice of our life in the past week and examined ourselves carefully, surely we come to that conclusion. And we come to the table of the Lord, absolutely humbled and recognizing, I come because I am a sinner worthy of death. But there's more. That's part of the confession that we make in prayer. That's part of the confession that we make as we come to the Lord's table. But in prayer, there is also a confession of faith. And that's true of the Lord's Supper as well. We make a confession of faith. Without faith, you cannot pray to God. Hebrews 11 says, he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You must believe that, or you can never come to God in your prayers. The sacrifices and prayers of the ungodly are an abomination to God. The wicked are barred from coming into the presence of God and making even one request. He will not allow them to come into His presence. Unbelief bars the way. They cannot come. That's why prayer is from the heart, which as we said is the seat of faith. Prayer is confessing faith in God. There isn't any other God in the world. Otherwise, I would go to that God for my salvation. There is but one. That's our confession as we approach God in prayer. But this is also a part of the Lord's table. That's why we confessed our faith this morning. It's part of the form. Confessing our faith in God. That's the Lord's Supper. Confessing our faith in the God who has saved us is confessing our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and in the blood of the cross. It's a confession that that blood of the cross is an atoning kind of death that has taken away the guilt of my sins and removed me from the state of death and condemnation to that of life and righteousness. That's our confession this morning as we come to the table of the Lord. We know the punishment that is due to us because of our sins. Even one sin, just one sin, makes us worthy of eternal damnation because we sin against the infinitely glorious God. And our sins are many. So we come to the Lord's table saying, I believe that Jesus died for me. Consciously, we say that. Partaking of that bread says, I believe His body was broken for me. I believe His blood was shed for me to cover my sins. And that the full salvation is given to me for the sake of the cross of Jesus Christ. We make a confession this morning. Confession of our sins, but a confession of our faith in Jesus Christ. And then, the third place, in prayer, as well as in the Lord's Supper, we come seeking a blessing. We come to worship God. We come to make confession of our sin and confession of our faith. But we come seeking a blessing. Our hands are empty. We need everything from God. Our sins, first of all, make us seek the blessing of assurance. The blessing of assurance. The assurance that our sins are forgiven. Think of poor Jeremiah standing there in the rubble of Jerusalem and how he needed the assurance that his sins were forgiven, that God was not holding his sins against him. When all around him he sees the desolation and his life has been miserable under the persecution of the Jews, but now utter misery to be living in a city, God's city, laid in ruins. He needed the assurance that God loved him. That's what we need too. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins, knowing that God does not give forgiveness of sins if we do not pray for it. And one sin after another only continues to cut us off from the experience of God's favor, and the child of God cannot live that way. So he pleads that those sins be taken away, that they do not cut him off from fellowship with God. He needs that assurance, and he prays, therefore, for forgiveness. And he needs to be assured he's forgiven. So it is with the Lord's Supper. It's exactly intended to give us assurance. It is. God knows how weak our faith is. How weak it is and how easily disturbed and how we can fall into despair thinking, how can I be saved? How can my sins be covered? And so He gives us this concrete sign and seal of what Christ has done. That's what the sacrament is. It's a sign and seal. It is a visible representation of what Christ has done, which at the same time is a guarantee that Christ has done it. That's what a sacrament does. And so we see with our eyes the bread broken, and we partake of that bread. And when we do that by faith, it is a way that God assures us that your sins have been paid for in the cross of Jesus Christ. He's assuring us of that. As really as, says the Catechism, as really as the bread is broken and distributed and you partake of it with your mouth, so really did Christ offer Himself for your sins on the cross. That's what the Lord's Supper is intended to do, to strengthen our weak faith. Give us assurance. That's what we desire. We pray for this. We pray that God gives us a stronger faith. This is good and right, but you understand that's the purpose of the sacraments, exactly to strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. It is, says the Catechism, a means of faith. Preaching the chief means, but the sacraments also given by God to strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. Not to use it, therefore, is to despise the means that God gives to have our faith strengthened. It's a serious matter. We come because we're called. We must come because this is the means God uses to strengthen our faith. So that in the first place, we come seeking a blessing, the blessing of assurance. But secondly, as that faith is strengthened, the second blessing is the grace that flows to us through that bond of faith. God's grace we seek. That transforming power of God's grace that delivers us from the bondage of sin and the corruption of sin and transforms us into new creatures created in the image of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace to us. The grace that we need to fight against our sin. The grace that we need that as we look back at this week and see all those ways that we stumble into sin and all of those besetting sins and those sins that we know we confessed last year as well as this year and we still are not free of it. We are pleading today at the table of Jesus Christ for the grace that is necessary to be able to fight sin. We're asking for that. That God would give us the grace to live a new and holy walk. Grace gives strength. Gives strength for other things too. Strength for the trials of life. For hardships and troubles and the difficulties that we face day after day. Grace gives us spiritual strength. We all have trials of one kind or another. This morning we come to the table of the Lord asking, Lord, give me grace for whatever I'm facing and whatever I will face. And I don't even know what it will be in this week. It gives us grace to love God. It gives us grace to serve Him faithfully. So we come this morning to worship. We come making a confession of sin and faith. We come seeking a blessing. May God give us this blessing as we lift up our hearts and hands to God in prayer and come to His table and partake very really of the crucified body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.